The fifth chapter, chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. That is a reference to Jesus as judge of Israel, because all Israel is judged by Jesus. Jesus did what Israel was called to do, and therefore he's worthy to judge and to be the standard by which Israel is judged and all mankind. So Israel's judge, Israel killed. They killed their judge because they did not want to be judged for their sins. They wanted to be innocent. Thank God none of us are like that. We know that we're guilty, and we know that we have all sinned, and that we have equally sinned, not that some have sinned more than others. Your sins, whether inward or outward, are equal. Whether they're sins of omission or commission, Jesus Christ died to cover all your sins. And because he is the judge of Israel, they took a rod and the Bible says they hit him and they beat him and marred his face and marred his visage, his appearance, because we don't like to be told we're wrong. We don't like to be told we're guilty. We don't like to be told that you weren't perfect. You didn't do it right. We don't like that. Is everyone aware of that, that you do not like to be told? Even after you're a Christian, you don't want to hear that that God cares about sin anymore or something, as though God was just, oh yeah, don't even think about sin. No, he does think about sin. And sin is sin. It means missing the mark. And so God is not like, well, because I killed Jesus, now I don't really care about sin. No, he does care about sin. He still is dealing with our sins, and you're not saved by it. You're not made right with God by it. Because you sin doesn't make you wrong with God. What makes you right with God is believing. So believing is the sin that causes all other sins either to be covered or not covered. If you do believe, your sins are covered, and therefore you're right with God. But that actually means, so God, from that moment on, will now remove those sins, not only the guilt, but also the power of those sins over your life, so that you truly are godly. Because the reason that he died, why he died, why we hit him with the rod and killed him, the reason that he died was so he could be your Lord. In other words, he did not save you to let you keep going on sinning. He saved you so he could be your Lord and then remove all those sins, not to get you right with God, but to make you line up with God voluntarily. So he put in you a new heart. Now your new heart wants to get all the sin out of your life. Your old man, your flesh, does not. So if we were to say to you, you have a sin, your old man would say, I do not. Or your old man would say, well, everybody does. Or your old man would minimize somehow whatever the sin was. But the new man would say, I do have sins, but they don't keep me from God. Thank God, he is now my Lord, and he will remove those sins. And on the day of Jesus Christ, of course, I will no longer have those sins in my life. Not only the guilt will be covered by the blood, but also the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells in me will have made just men perfect. I will be perfect on that hour, in that day. And that's your new man speaking, Lord, whatever it takes, I submit. I don't want any sin, and if you mention a sin, I will confess it at once. So I'm not going to ever defend myself. I'm never going to hide. If it's a sin, I want it gone. If it's a sin, I want it gone. Now, we then need to be open then to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which is not condemning you and judging you to hell because of sin. That's been covered by the blood. But now you still have sin in your life, and that affects your wife, your husband, your children, your neighbors, this world. And he wants to remove that for the sake of others, not to get you into heaven. So we want all sin gone from our lives. Can I hear amen? Now, Jesus came to do that very thing, to reveal the hearts of men. Now, to do that, he shed his blood on the cross, got hit with the rod or the stick, so that we could be no longer judged by that. In other words, that sin would be forgiven by the blood of Jesus being shed. So when we hit him, we had to hit him. If you don't hit him and smash him to smithereens, and get angry at him and be mad at him, you're a liar. So you have to do that. You have to kill God. Every time you sin, you're hurting him anew. You're getting back at him. So you have to realize how wicked you still are, even though you're a believer now, and even though your sins are forgiven, covered, still you have a hatred toward him for exposing you. You don't like being taught. How many like being taught? Oh, please show me all my sin. I want to see it. No, we don't like being taught. We don't like to do that. What we? Well, the we that's the flesh we. What about the we that's the spirit we? Well, your spirit we does want to be caught. He does want to expose it. And so your spirit man is going, yes. And your other man is going, no. So that little war is going on inside of you until all sin is gone. And during this world, you will never see that. One of the reasons you know you have faith is because you hear both voices. If I hear the one voice that says, yes, let's be rid of all sin in my life so I can be exactly like Jesus, that's your spirit. If you hear the other voice saying, I didn't do it, that's not true. Okay, I did it, but, you know, that's your flesh. So it's very easy to tell the deeds of the flesh. Very easy. You can tell which ones are from the spirit, which ones are from the flesh. Why? Because the spirit man is always happy. Because my sins have been forgiven, I'm happy forever. So you can always hear that one, because that one will always love unconditionally others, wants everyone to be set free from their guilt. But this other one is always defending myself and accusing another. It's always accusing others. Thank God I didn't do what she did. You know, thank God I'm not as stupid as she is. Thank God he is evil. I mean, that's really evil. I even told him for his own good. He didn't listen. And so that is your flesh. Can you all see the difference? Whereas this one is saying, I see your sin. Let me tell you, Jesus Christ has paid for that sin. You are forgiven, and he wants to now remove it. And therefore, you can be free from that, because sin is a heavy weight. You hang sin on you, it's a heavy weight. It'll hurt your relationship with people. And, you know, it's not a good thing for you. If sin were good, God would allow it. It's not good. So all sins are bad. So all have sinned. You say, my sins have been forgiven. True. That means the guilt is gone. The blood is covered. But it doesn't mean they're gone. They're gone, but they're not gone. That is, the guilt is gone, but the power of sin remaineth. And so that's what you want. You don't get that on Sunday morning. Sunday morning is only blood covering. The only thing we ever teach here on Sunday morning is not behave yourself, because you either do or you don't. But on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, in other words, other days of the week when we gather together as often as we can, that the only reason for that is to get rid of the power of sin by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, by the power of God. Because when he's the Lord, remember, he saved you in order to lord you. When he's the Lord, the only thing he's doing is using the Holy Spirit. So you don't have to do a thing. You didn't do anything to save yourself. You didn't do anything to change yourself. Let him do all the changing. Let him do all the saving. No sweat, no work, no worry. So come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm gentle, lowly of heart. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. In other words, you don't do anything. Jesus did it all to save you, and now he's doing it all to lord you. So far, so good. Now, you have to have hit him not just once in your life, but daily. Even now, you still hit him because you still have a flesh. Because your flesh isn't gone. No, nobody can say here, oh, Pastor, I don't have any flesh left. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. That's one of your tricks, flesh, is to try to say you're not in the flesh, but you are. So the only truth that we will hear here is your spirit man that says, I know that I have sins and I want all of it gone. So I'm not surprised of any sin coming up. I'm not surprised. And so I want it all gone. I want to submit to whatever authority God has established, not some human authority. But I want to submit to any government God has so that I can be done with all my sins forever and ever. Now, but that doesn't mean, by the way, that you'll actually be done with all your sins. All it means is the guilt is gone and the power of it can go in 5 minutes, and they might come back 7 minutes later, and so on and so forth. So you'll constantly have to be dealing with sin your whole life through. It does humble you a bit, but only if you humble yourself and admit it. That is the best thing for your neighbor. It doesn't get you into heaven, but it's really good for getting other people into heaven. If you'll just realize, okay, let me put it another way. If you always want to be right, you're never going to grow. And most Christians that I've met always want to be right. Well, I know, but what you did was wrong. And what I did was right. Who cares about right and wrong? Right and wrong is not the issue. The issue is love them, forgive them. When Peggy does wrong, which she does frequently, when Peggy does wrong, I do it every once in a while, but Peggy does it frequently. Yeah. When she does wrong, I don't say that to get her and to be right. I say that to bless her, to pray for her, and to love her unconditionally. Yeah. You see? So it isn't whether you do wrong or right. It's whether how you deal with it. Well, deal with it the way God does. Cover her sin. Just say, Peg, even though you did wrong, let me pay for it. Let me pay for that. Let me take care of that. Beat me. Get me. I love it when you do that. Hit me with the rod across my face. Take your rod and get me. I didn't want you to be gotten for that. You see how you deal with sin in your brothers or sisters? Do you see that? Do you see how you do it? But most Christians go like that. Well, it wasn't right what she did. That was your flesh. That was not your spirit. Now, here's how your spirit would do it. Well, what she did was wrong, but I'm going to pray for her. I'm going to fast for her. I'm going to go love her. I'm going to forgive her. I'm going to pay for it. No, that's the difference. It's the same fact. The sin is there, but totally a different attitude toward that fact. You all see that? Well, it's not right what he did. He cheated me right there. And This is just your flesh. That's just your flesh talking. Flesh, flesh, flesh. Now, Jesus has forgiven all your sins, so you forgive other people's sins. How can you do that? Well, you can only do that if you know your sins, and you really need this every minute of every hour to realize your sins are so enormous still, even though you've been forgiven, even though it's all covered, even though God is not angry at any of those sins, even though he killed Jesus for all those sins, even though there's no more wrath for any of your sins. Still, I want to get rid of it for the sake of the neighbor. And my own, by the way. It's also a blessing for me not to carry around cancer. Not to carry around all these, you know, stress and worry and care. You know, every time you sin, you're going to try to cover it. There's no such thing as I just sinned and then left it uncovered. Oh, no. Everybody covers it. Even when they leave it uncovered, they're still covering it. You may not have followed what I just said. But even when you reveal stuff, you're also covering. For example, let's say I say, well, I did sin, and I just want you to know that I know that. Yeah, but you're proud that you said that. So you covered, the moment you revealed, you also covered. And then you say, but I know I was proud when I said that, so I humble myself right now. And you were proud that you humbled yourself. You see, you are so treacherous and so tricky that you cannot get an end to that. I just want you to know that. That even when you are looking like you're transparent and you're so humble and so on, you're exceedingly proud and glorious. So, skip that. Just don't do that. Let the spirit man rule. Build up the new man. Don't worry about the old man. Just build up the new man, but don't resist the Holy Spirit when he comes and convicts you of a sin. Say, you're right, I did it. Or even if I didn't, I take full responsibility for that sin. Let me do whatever needs to be done. God, what do you say? Say, Peggy and I don't argue and talk to each other because it's fruitless. That's completely fruitless. Because all you're going to come to with people talking is who's right. Yeah, Peg, what you just said isn't right, though. And I will defend myself to the hilt. And then if she agrees with me and humbles herself, then, of course, I'm satisfied. Y'all see that? Well, thank God you saw it. And that what a blessing for me to have pointed that out, because I cared so much. No, there's no virtue in anything that we do. There's no virtue in anything that we do. There's no virtue in anything that we do. It's either the Holy Spirit, and in which case there's no virtue. It's his virtue, but not mine. So when God shows you something, it's only to never forget from where you came. Never forget that even now, though you've been forgiven and you're not called a sinner, you're called a saint, you still sin. Saints sin. The only difference between a saint that sins and a saint that sins is that the saint that sins keeps it up, whereas the saint that sins, it stops. You see the difference there? So, but everyone, it's going to be a saint that sins. So it's just, do you let it rule, or do you immediately turn to God and get it taken care of? Amen? And that means to grow in the Spirit. And how do you do that? Oh, it's so easy. Beholding Him, we are changed. Just beholding Jesus, we are changed. You keep looking at Jesus. You don't look at the other person. You don't look at yourself. Because if you do that, you're going to stay right where you are. You cannot rise. You can't. You're just going to be depressed. And even if you win, you're going to be proud. And then you're going to beat yourself up and get depressed. So don't do it. Just get your eyes off yourself. Stop fixing yourself up. Just admit, apart from me, you can do nothing. Just admit that. That's this guy here, he hates to do it. You do it, you do it. He won't. Your flesh will never, ever agree with the gospel. I'm telling you, the flesh does not want to hear the gospel. So if this guy just speaks the gospel, that one will be shrinker and shrinker. You'll just make it so tough for him. You want to defeat the devil? Just say Jesus. He's like, I hate that name. You know, and I don't mean in some mechanical way, but I mean truly. Lord Jesus, help me. The devil's trying to do something or other here. He's trying to talk to my flesh, and my flesh is listening too. But I don't want to listen to the devil. I want to. Here's how you get out. I know who I am. I rejoice always. Amen. Woo-hoo! Now, the devil hates that, especially if you keep it up. If you'd say that two or three times, he'd get sick of it. So I don't want to hear that. Devil, if you just keep hanging around here, we're just going to praise the Lord. He won't like it. It'll really trouble him. It's like, I hate this, you know. This guy's going bonkers, you know. But he hates the name of Jesus. Did you know there's power in the name?
Oh, yeah.
There's power in the name. So don't get undepressed. If you're depressed, don't get undepressed. Just rejoice that you're depressed. Thank God I'm depressed out of my skull. Why? It's not depressing to be depressed when you have a Jesus that loves you. So the way you get rid of it is you don't get rid of it. You just look at Jesus who doesn't have it. If you look at Jesus who doesn't have it, he's not sick, he's not depressed, he's not angry, he's not mad. Just look at him, it'll change you. Did you all see what I just said? So you can't out-trick God on this. The way to build yourself up is not to. The way to build yourself up is to look at him who is building you up. So spend all your time just looking at the Lord, forgetting those things that lie behind, pressing forward to the high holy mark. Just forget what you did good yesterday, what you did bad yesterday, what you did an hour ago, whatever. Forget that. Why? Because if you meditate on it, it's going to depress you. One way or the other, whether you're proud or whether you're depressed, it's the same. You're not focused on Jesus. So the only sin is not stopping sinning, but looking at Jesus. The only sin is not doing that. So I just want to look on the goodness of God, on the greatness of God, on the glory of God. That's what saves. That's what brings peace. That's what brings joy. That's what brings love, peace, joy, kindness, goodness, gentleness, all that stuff. All those things come by not getting them. You have them, and they'll come forth as you look at Jesus. The more you see him, he never lies, you'll stop. The more you see him, he's not lustful, you'll stop. The more you see him, he's not angry, you'll stop. You just have to focus on Jesus loving you, not worry about you, what you do to your neighbor. So beholding him, we are changed. Anybody get a hold of that? Do you get a hold of that? It's very powerful, it's very strong, because 99% of the people are always trying to fix themselves up or are trying to justify themselves for not fixing up. Well, I don't have to do that. I'm the righteous of Christ. Okay. Well, that may be true spiritually, but that's not true about your life at all. You are a mess. I want everyone to say, I'm a mess. Apart from him. But in him, I'm a new man. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. Now, that's how you get out is by looking not at yourself getting out, but look at him. I don't care if you're in or out or where you are, just look at him.
Amen.
Beholding him, that's how salvation cometh, not blood kind of salvation, but the salvation of your soul, the salvation of your life, that your life is being changed. All right. Now, the next verse, verse 2, says, Bethlehem Ephratah. Okay? Now listen very carefully to this. This is so neat. This is not... This has to do with where Jesus will be born. Why is it important that he's born in Bethlehem? Well, no, this is the prophecy. So why is it important that this Micah 5:2 is where it's told, and then several hundred years later, it's going to happen. But why is it important to locate it? Isaiah chapter 7:14 said, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. So that's the first clue, as the Messiah who's going to come will be God. God with us. And then two chapters later, in the ninth chapter, verse 6, it says, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. So God with us, Mighty God, that son. Unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, and so on. So that government upon his shoulder, he's going to be a ruler of some sort, and that ruler is going to be born of a virgin. That is, somebody who has never been impregnated and yet will have a child. That has never happened in the history of the world, ever, ever, ever. And it has never happened again, and it never will, ever. So, this is a miracle to show that it's God. So, that's why it said, God with us. Call his name, God with us. Now, that's not his name. When it says call his name, it doesn't mean name. It means name. But it doesn't mean name like Ted, Jack, Barbara. It means name like, that's his nature, and that's called a throne name. So that's a throne name, which is descriptive of who you are. So who is Jesus, Yeshua, HaMashiach? Who is this Jesus, this Yeshua? Well, he's God with us. That is, God himself is with us. How do we know? Because he's going to be called, one of his throne names, Mighty God. And so is he just called that, or is that what he is? No, that's what he is. That throne name actually describes who he is. So that virgin that conceived and bore the son is the same one that is unto us a son is given. Unto us a child is given, unto us a son, so on and so on. So all of that is then seen in the 40th chapter, verse 9 of Isaiah, where it says, say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. In other words, you're going to see in Israel, the cities of Judah, Jerusalem and all of its southern environment, you're going to see God, the God that's with us, who's Mighty God, that's the God you're going to see. So we looked at that last week. Now, today we're finding out where that God will be located. Where is he going to be born in Jerusalem? Well, there's a little town called Bethlehem outside 7 miles. It's only 7 miles. You can walk it in a couple hours. Where all the sheep that are killed for the temple. You know, in the temple every day they have to kill little lambs and so on and so forth. They have to be 1 year old and without blemish and spot and so on. Well, they have this special place called Bethlehem. It's just a little agricultural town. It's not a city at all. It's not a big deal. It's just a little town of Bethlehem because that's all they do is they're ag. It's just an ag town. And like Sulphur Springs, you know, area out there, you can go out there and they have all... you know, milk products and stuff. I think it's one of the biggest in the United States, but whatever it is. There's a lot of cows out there and a lot of milk going on. So that's an agricultural little place. But that little town of Bethlehem means this. Beit is the word for house in Hebrew. Beit Lechem. Lechem is the house of bread. Chem. So it's the house of bread. Why? Because that house of bread is what will feed the people. And so, because their sins are to be forgiven, this little house of bread is set off where all the lambs are there, and as you eat my flesh, because the lamb that's born in Bethlehem is King David's scion. It's his It's his successor, son of David. And that lamb is to be eaten by you. We just did it. We just ate his body and drank his blood. So that little house of bread is what feeds and nourishes the people, or they perish. And so that little town of Bethlehem happens to be the royal city of David. But it's come down to, at the time of Jesus, it's no longer a royal city at all. But it's still the royal city. It's where the king came from, because it was all prophesied. And so he had to be born in Bethlehem. And so that's the royal city of David. But it's come to nothing. And at the time King Herod was king, who wasn't even Jewish. And the Jewish king of the house of David, the house of David had come down to nothing. It was no longer glorious. It's just like me. People don't know how glorious I am. You know, it's very hard to tell. They just can't see the glory of it. And you. Did you know how glorious you are? Did you know that you are part of God's family?
Amen.
By faith.
Yeah.
Do you all aware of that? Is anyone besides Mark aware of that? You know, this is pretty exciting that you happen to be a daughter of the king or a son of the king. You are his children, special, called out of the world. You came out of the world. Come unto me, all you that labor, heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon, blah, blah, blah. You come out of the world. Then he renewed you, restored you to his likeness, and then sent you back into the world. Please don't go back into the world just as a believer. Because as a believer, you don't yet look like what you believe. If you're a mere believer. But if you're a disciple who is being killed daily, I die daily, Paul says. If you're a disciple, every man mature in Christ, who's matured by being dead, not having a will of your own. How many still are willful? You still, I don't want to see your hand, but I mean, you still want your own way, and you still are afraid, and you're still depressed, and you're still, you know, powerful and all that. Well, you know what? You need to die. You need to not be you. You need to eat his bread. And then others can eat out of your house, because you are this little town of Bethlehem. You ought to have the ruler come forth from you, because Jesus is born in Bethlehem as a ruler of the house of David, son of Abraham, son of David. And so, therefore, he is a royal son of Abraham. Abraham, you remember, offered to Melchizedek. Melchizedek or Melchizedek, that means righteous king. Jesus is that righteous king. So Jesus is a king and a priest, but he starts out as a priest before he's a king. Because the priest has to prove that if you've done wrong, he pays for it. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. That's why it's the house of bread. When you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you shall be free indeed. Here is the house of bread. You are that house of bread. The ruler comes forth from you. You show forth Christ to this world by your mercy, by your power, by your glory. That is Christ in you. Christ showing out through you. For that to come out, you have to be dead. He can't come out until you're dead. He can't be resurrected in you until you're dead to yourself. So the first work of the Holy Spirit is not just to forgive your sins, but is also then to come in and begin to remove your sins. And that's a painful process. Ow! Oh! Ah! Oh! You know, you won't like it. So that's how you grow up, is to say, David, let's make sure we got all the sins out of you. There'll be none left. Now, you'll still have the sin, but it won't rule anymore. So there's no problem in sinning. It's just don't keep in it. Don't stay in it. Well, how can I do that? Keep your eyes on him. Because he's the one that does it. That's the house of bread. And as you eat that, as you've been forgiven, so ye forgive one another. Amen? So that you have this little Jesus Christ living inside of you, ruler, king, obviously not physical, as a spiritual Lord, who then lords you by destroying all your sin so that he can get out through you to others. Now, you are that house of bread. You are supplying the temple with the needed sacrifice to cover the sins of mankind. And so wherever you go, you bring peace. You bring good news. People like to be around you. They don't say, uh-oh, here she comes. She's got her Bible. You know, oh my God, I suppose we're going to get a scripture. Oh, you're sick. Can I pray for you? You know, everybody's afraid of that. They don't like that. But you know what? That's what we really need to be doing. Wherever we are, do whatever Jesus tells you. Now, it's not in your own flesh. It's got to be by the Lord, led by the Spirit.
Amen.
But when he says, be quiet. But then when he says, talk, talk. But you don't know when it is. You don't have any clue as to when and how and why and what. You just have to wait upon the Lord. Amen? And if you're dead, you can do it. Now, if you're proud, you'll do it all the time and just push it on people. So a lot of Christians who believe in Jesus, yet they are full of the flesh. And they haven't gotten rid of their flesh. And they're not only telling about Jesus, they're also telling about their flesh at the same time. So it's a mixed message. You know, now I'm just doing this for your own good. So there's a mixed message there. I just want you to know I love you, but you're rotten and no good. You want to go to hell or what? You know, that's not really the message. That's not how Jesus did it. So Jesus actually died for us, sacrificed himself for us so we could eat, so we could be nourished, so we could be cherished because he's the house of bread. So listen carefully now to this scripture about Bethlehem Ephratah. It's a small little town outside Jerusalem. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the households and thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. All right, so this little town of Bethlehem is where Jesus will be born. It's out of thee will come forth this ruler. What? Even though you are not Dallas, Fort Worth, a major city, Jerusalem, Rome, New York City, even though you are the littlest, insignificant, that's the one God will use. He will feed not through the cities, but he will feed through the little town of Bethlehem. So the ruler will not come forth from Rome. The ruler will not come forth from, you know, some major metropolitan area. It's going to come from some little town in Israel. And that's why the prophets prophesied and said, by the way, this is not a pride thing. This is a humble thing. That even though you, in your own eyes, are insignificant and you don't believe that you are mighty and great and powerful, you're wrong. You don't see the glory. If you could just look around this room and look down the aisle at somebody, you could see the glory that's in this place. But you'd have to have eyes to see it. But the glory is there. Many of you are caught up in the wrapper. When you get the present, you get all hung up because you're like a little child who's more interested in the wrapping than you are the gift that's in the inside. So he says, sweetie, keep opening your present. It's still in there. Oh, I didn't know. And, you know, they're all tying the bow on them and whatever. Because little kids think the wrapping is what's neat. Right? But what's neat is not the wrapping. Don't go and see the glory of your brother and sister through the tinsel or through the lights or through the appearance. But go for the treasure that's within. Did you know that the treasure within you is Jesus Christ? Forget the wrapping. Forget what kind of behavior, what kind of fruits, what kind of lack of love, wisdom, stupidity, so on. Forget that. The treasure that's in you is not in the wrapping. And if you'll look up and down the aisle here today, you won't see the treasure with your naked eye. All you see is the wrapping. But get through the wrapper, throw that away, burn that, get to the present. For example, I am a gift of God. Can you all see it? Can you all see it? I mean, I'm precious. But only God knows it, you see. But the people don't know. So the only way you could know, say, well, I think you're a pretty good pastor. No. It would have to be God revealing it to you because you can't tell by the tinsel, by the wrapping, by the bows. You can't tell because it's not an outward thing. You'd have to be commanded, that man is a blessing. Amen? Now, I am, so I'm telling you right now. I have a little thing on the outside that says, neat, something's neat inside. You know, and what is it? It's not me. The thing that's neat is Jesus.
Amen.
That's the treasure. That's the bread. Lechem. That is the bread in the house. Beit Lechem. Now, that treasure that's inside of you can't be seen. Now, I want you to look at the person next to you right now, even if they're an aisle away, and say, You look glorious to me. And even though other people can't see it, I do. God hath showed it to me. That's the truth that'll set you free. If you don't see, if you look at people according to appearance, you'll make a wrong judgment. But if you look at people through the eyes of Jesus, you'll realize Mark is a blessing of God. Amen. David is a blessing of God. David Cooper is a blessing of God, etc. If you will look that way, Peggy and I used to argue a lot, try to figure out who's going to be boss and who was right and all that stuff. That did not go anywhere. That took about 20, 25 years, something like that. Maybe 40. But anyway, whatever that took. It took a number of years. I don't know why people divorce so early. Wait around for the miracle. After a while, you'll get worn out, you know, and you'll begin to love each other. So we just stuck it out. And you know, it's kind of damned if you do or damned if you don't. But, you know, with God, God doesn't make a mistake. You're looking at the wrapping. Look at the treasure within, which is not Peggy. Listen to it carefully. Jim, here's a present to you.
What is it?
Don't go by the wrapping now. Go by what's inside. It's a gift of God to you, even though you don't know it. I've put it there. Trust me. Now, that's how God supplies. If there was, including the devil, by the way, including the devil, nothing in this world can harm you. Not even the devil. That's God's devil. And don't worry about what he really is. Only know this, that God can make all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord.
Amen.
Even the devil. I mean, otherwise God would remove him if he actually was a problem. The devil's not a problem. It's that your relationship with God is a problem. You just don't believe God is good. Forget the devil. Forget you. Forget other people. It's God. Just get right with God. Seek first the kingdom of God. I'll give you everything else. Seek first the kingdom of God. I'll give you everything else. Well, what if the devil does something? Forget the devil. The devil is not your problem. He's a problem, but not your problem. That's God's problem. And the devil, if he had done any harm, God would have removed him forever. But he isn't doing any harm. Your problem is you don't believe in God. Not that the devil is tough, smart, clever, strong. Well, my flesh is awfully strong, God. Really? How strong is it? Is it stronger than God? Well, I think so. No, 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 no. God is much stronger than your flesh. How many know that God can remove, not only can he forgive your flesh, he can remove it. He can break it. He can put you through all kinds of afflictions and you know, a lot of the afflictions. You know what a lot of the afflictions are? The Word, the Bible. The biggest affliction for your flesh is really the Bible. It's these words like these. For God so loved the world. That's an affliction to the flesh. Because, I don't know, 98.3% of even Christians hate themselves. Hate themselves. No, no, it's probably 99.7. No, it could be 100%. Did you know that people hate themselves? That's why we hate God, and that's why we hit him with a rod. When he sent his son down to earth, we hit him with a rod, the one that was born in Bethlehem, who would be the ruler of all. And yet, as a ruler of all, how did it that we beat him? Because he's the one having dominion. Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. A star will come out. This is part of Balaam's prophecy. A star will come out of Israel when in Egypt, and that star will have dominion. It's talking about Jesus. It's talking about Bethlehem. It's talking about what will happen. Out of Egypt have I called my son. Hosea 11, chapter 11, verse 1. So, why does God call his son out of Egypt? I thought he was born in Bethlehem. Yes, he is. He's born in Bethlehem, lives in Nazareth, and is called a Nazarene, and yet comes out of Egypt. Why? Because of all the prophecies that are given. Isn't it amazing how God can say all these things and one person will say, where's he going to be born? I don't know. I think Bethlehem. What goes on there? Nothing. It's just a bunch of sheep. What can they do? What good are they? Another would say, well, I think he's supposed to be a Nazarene. Nazrat in the Hebrew means a branch. I think he's the branch out of Jesse. Another one would say, I think he comes, you know, and so on. So they have all kinds of things because there's all kinds of scriptures. But one of the things is he comes out of Egypt. So as soon as he's born, Herod's right there to kill him, and the angel has to come and tell Joseph, hey, wake up, take the son, you know, take the mother of the son, which is not his son, by the way. Take the son. I mean, legally he is, but blood-wise he's not. You ever wondered why Matthew has the bloodline of Joseph, and Joseph's a non-player? Why is Joseph in there? Why didn't he have the lineage of Mary? Do y'all know? No, you don't. You see, you're not good Christians. Why is the Joseph lineage there? And it tells about 14 generations from Abraham to David, from David to the, you know, to the exile to Jesus. But why is Joseph there when he's not even the dad? There's no impregnation, so he's not the bloodline. So Jesus isn't royal because of Joseph. It's not just a birth thing. You got to have the blood, the royal blood. But it's Mary. But anyway, all this is very intriguing, but I'll tell you one thing. Don't figure God out. Ask him, God, could you explain that to me? I mean, just you talk to him personally. God, could you explain that to me? Why? What's the interest in Joseph? Mary's the one that counts. She's the big deal. You know, the dad doesn't even stay in the picture long. How many know that you don't even hear of Joseph after, you know, a few pages? The guy's out of it. But did you know that he's the one that names the boy? When the angel comes and he speaks to Mary first, and then once that's taken care of, then he speaks to Joseph. And when he tells him, look, Joseph, well, let's read it. This is really interesting. This thing about the house of Bethlehem locates where the king will come forth. It's going to be out of the royal city of David, son of Abraham, son of David. So he's going to be a royal. But yet he comes as a savior, but yet he's a king. How many know for us, Jesus is King, Lord, who gets rid of all our sin? He lords us. And as he tells us what to do, that's what lords do. They don't save you. Lords don't forgive you. They lord you. Do this, don't do that, stop, go here, wake up, don't eat that, fast today. You know, they're lords, and you submit to them as Lord. Now, Jesus came as a Savior, but he only saved you so he could lord you. He did not save you to let you go to heaven. He saved you to start you out so that you could go to heaven if you submitted to his lordship. In other words, you cannot go to heaven based on just simply faith alone and then stop. Because we don't know. God knows, but we don't. All we know is that he says, the reason that I did that was so I could now be your Lord, so you could be like Christ. And there are lots of scriptures that indicate every man should be mature in Christ. That Paul said, that's my goal. So as a pastor, that has to be my goal. I don't want anyone here to be immature. But, of course, children are immature. But we want everyone who could to be led by the Lord, filled with the Spirit, and no excuses. So, for example, let's say you're born again and you're already 21. Then you should go on to perfection. You should be going on to maturity. Is there anybody here over 21? So then you know the next step is, and by the way, you can't do it on Sunday morning. Sunday morning is not a time for maturity. We only go over the gospel here. Jesus has forgiven all your sins. Jesus is your Savior. Jesus has forgiven all your sins. Jesus is your Savior. Jesus has forgiven all your sins. Good news, good news, good news. That's all we do on Sunday morning. But on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, there's where we actually get at you and destroy every aspect of sin in your life till there's nothing left. Now, would anyone like to sign up today for a house church? I thought that would be such a great offering. Because you could get rid of all your sins. Then you wouldn't have any. Wouldn't that be exciting? Okay, how many would like to sign up for a house church? How many would like to sign up your husband or your wife for house church? You know, because, you see, most of us have made common cause with our sins. We basically have learned to live with them. That's called, you know, peaceful coexistence. We've learned to peacefully coexist with our sins. They just, you know, Thank God they won't keep me out of heaven, I hope. So you're hoping. But then, why did Jesus become Lord? He actually came as a king. I don't know if you know it, but the reason he came, and that's why kings came to him. They didn't come to him because he was a savior. They came to him because he was a king. And they said, let's go and worship the king. And Herod got scared. He said, whoa, what are you talking about? I'm the king of Israel. Well, I know, but are you of the royal house of David? Well, no, that house is shot. Nothing good can come out of that house. That's Bethlehem, a few miles away, and there's nothing. They're a bunch of sheep. They just supply some sheep for the slaughter. They're no good. No. But you say a king is born, and you're following his star? Yeah. And you're kings? All of you guys are kings? Do you have your king buttons? Okay. Well, we have gold, myrrh, and incense. You're a king. if you're rich today, you're like a king. You're like royalty. You know, kings today don't mean a lot, but somebody who has billions and trillions of dollars, that's a king. Do you understand that? Because they have the power. They can buy countries. Today, some of the people that live here in Fort Worth and Dallas and so on, they can actually buy whole countries. All they got to do is go and pay the debt off, and the country's theirs. Are you aware of that? That's what the Muslims are doing with all of their billions. Do you understand that? They try to buy Nigeria, which they did try. And they've tried to buy Tanzania, where Norman is from. And all they did is they went and offered, we will pay off your entire debt and keep you forever solvent. Let us put in Sharia law and own your country. That's all you got to do. And now they're taking over Europe. And they intend to take over America. So they have a good concept there. Just buy them off. You know why? Easily, easily people will give up liberty for security. And your own government today is offering you security, which they cannot offer. They're offering you security in exchange for your liberty. Okay, I'm scared. Well, then you must not have a God. Fear not, for I am with you. So many today are yielding to the security. I don't want security. I don't want security. I would never ask the government for security. The government's just my slave. I just tell the government what to do. Stop the foreign armies, stop the criminals, and stop you. That's it. That's all I want from government. Did you hear what I want from government? Nothing. I just tell them what to do. But today the government tells me what to do. Did y'all hear that? That's because you didn't submit to God. Because you refused to submit to God, you are now submitting to man. You were to be the ones in charge. Government of the people, for the people, by the people. But now, the government's of the government, for the government, by the people, by the government. And it's just using you as slaves and pawns. But that's your own stupidity. That's your own ignorance. That's your own weakness. That's your own sinfulness. That's because I didn't grow you up. So it's Pastor Jim's fault in the end. So I'm going to make up for that now. I'm going to start discipling one by one till all the sin is gone. Amen? Because I don't want to be a slave. So I'm taking you all with me. Do you all see that? Aren't you blessed?
Yeah.
Don't you see this beautiful present? Now, you also are a beautiful present. And you are precious in the sight of God. And you come from Bethlehem. Let's read about Bethlehem. O thou! He's talking all about this little Bethlehem town. But thou, Jerusalem, Bethlehem, Ephrata, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth, he shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in the house of Israel, whose going forth hath been of old. Well, how could Jesus be of old? Because before he was born, he existed forever. That's how. He's in the Old Testament. He's everywhere. From everlasting, therefore will he give them up, until the time that she, which travaileth, hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. Did you understand that verse? No. What it's talking about is God, at the time of this prophet, is going to leave Israel in bondage until his son comes. When the son is born, the woman will be in travail and will bring forth. Do you know that Jesus is in you today?
Amen.
And you should be travailing until he comes forth. that people could see him in your life. They could see Jesus in your marriage. They could see Jesus in your family, in your business, in your transactions. They could hear his words and see his deeds through you. But you're not dead. Now, you can't make yourself dead. But God's desire is for you to submit to him, which is your death. When you believe in him, you are dead to yourself. So submit to him, trust him. The one that saved you and covered your sin now wants to remove your sin. Trust him. So you need to say, that's what I want. I want to be totally submitted. I don't want any sin to be in my life. I want to get all my sin out. I will not, if you point out my sin, I'm going to confess it. I don't want it to be in there. I want to get rid of it so that it doesn't control me anymore. Now, some of you are hiding your sin. Some of you are hiding your sin. I mean, you have it. For example, you're judgmental. Is there anybody here that's judgmental? You can hide it if you want. You're envious. You're depressed. Those are all sins. You're afraid. No, that's a sin. Judy. That's a blessing. That's good. Because you confessed all that. God likes that. So, but turn it over to him. Let him do it. I confess it. I've done all those, all the above. I don't know. I was going to come up with some more, but there's no need. You've already confessed everything. You see, you want your sin gone. And just by bringing it into light, it's actually half gone. The minute you just bring it into the light, it's half gone. Well, God, I have sinned, but the time has come to quit because those guys are going forward. Now, what happens is Matthew 1:18. What happens is, on this wise did Jesus come into the world through Mary and Joseph. And what happened? Mary and Joseph were espoused. That word, espousal, is hormozo in the Greek language. Hormozo means joined, united. So they were espoused, but they had not yet come together. Mary had not known Joseph. Joseph had not known Mary. That's what it means. So because of that, she would then claim by the Holy Spirit that Isaiah 7:14 was her. That the virgin who shall conceive and bear a son. And so it was said that this child is of the Holy Ghost. And Joseph said, you're pregnant? And it's not for me. So who's it from? The Holy Ghost. Well, that's a good one. You know, I'm going to have to... Look, I don't want you stoned. I think you're a nice girl, and I think you just got in trouble, and I'm just going to send you back to your parents privately. I don't want you publicly stoned. I'm not going to say anything. Nobody needs to know about this. Just go on home. I don't want to be part of the deal. And Mary goes like this. God, could you send Abriel again? I have something to say. Could you talk to my husband, Joseph? He doesn't believe this is of the Holy Ghost. Your words to me are getting me in big trouble. And you know I get the blessing and you get the burden. So I just want you to know right now, could you speak to my husband? Because he doesn't believe in this miracle. I gave him the scripture, but he still doesn't believe in it. Could you please have Gabriel or some angel talk to him? Did you see how she solved her problem? She didn't go and argue with Joseph. She didn't try to, you know, think, what do I do now? She didn't get depressed. She just simply called upon God. And what happened? The angel came that night. Joseph, wake up. Hi. That woman that I gave you, your wife, well, I'm leaving her. No, you're not. I want you to take unto yourself Mary, thy wife. Because that which is born in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now that's a miracle that Joseph would believe that. I mean, he could think maybe she's cute and so I just want to stay married to her. I mean, it's going to be a tough one for him. Being a just man, he was willing to let her go. But now, with this dream, and it's only a dream, come on, this is just a dream. It might not be true. It's a vivid dream, but it still might not. How many know that you can't go on dreams? You can't go on dreams. But in any event, he actually believed. And then he got this information that wasn't just a dream. And you shall call his name Yeshua, Jesus. Wow. Now that's specific information. It is a son, and they had no sonogram. It is a son. It's going to be a son. And you're going to call his name Yeshua, Jesus. Wow, that's pretty interesting. So Joseph, he's back in the club again. He's going to name the son, not Mary. The Holy Spirit didn't tell Mary. God the Father didn't tell Mary what his name would be. But now he told his name. I thought his name was Emmanuel. She could have said, I thought his name was going to be Emmanuel. No. No. Yeshua. Why? Because he's going to save his people from their sins. And so, Joseph and Mary stayed married. They were already married, but they hadn't come together. And he did not come, the Bible says, until the child was not conceived, but was brought forth. And when that child was brought forth, that is when the first time he took her to his wife, but he hadn't been with her for 9 months until the child came forth. So she was a virgin when the baby was born. Had known no man. And of course, there's nothing physical here. It's all spiritual. And yet she has a child. That's a miracle. I want to show you that God, throughout the Bible, has wasted all these, he's got all these secrets and all these things he says that make no sense in the moment. But you need to humble yourself and show respect, because everything he's ever said did come to pass just exactly the way he said it. He was born in Bethlehem. It's exactly where he was born. He did come out of Egypt exactly as was supposed to be the case. And he did live in Nazareth. All are true. And everything else was true, just as it was said. Therefore, our faith is not built upon some emotion or some thought. Our faith, I couldn't even do what Joseph did. I could not do what Joseph did. Just because he had a dream, I would discount the dream. And yet I know God speaks through dreams. But still, I would think to myself, this is so crazy, it can't be true. I'm just telling you what I would do. I couldn't do it. I said, God, this is so important. I just can't go by a dream. Could you do like, something else? I mean, could you do it another way? But that's amazing to me that she believed and then that he believed. And I don't know that I would believe. Is anyone here like me kind of skeptical? Especially something so important. But anyway, they finally have the son. He is born. And then they declare him. And then they do exactly as the Holy Spirit says. Joseph and Mary, perfect. Everything in this scripture, when Jesus comes to be king of the world, and not only that, king of the universe, not only that, the king of all kings and the Lord of all lords, he had to first be born as a savior, prove that he was worthy to be a king. That's a king that cares for me. That is a gift. Bethlehem, house of bread, out of which a ruler shall come. In other words, the one that feeds you and nourishes you and cherishes you, that's the one who ought to be your ruler. And that's the one that loved me, so that now we love one another in the power of the Lord. Amen? And if there be any wickedness in you, it's just your flesh. It's just your flesh. There is no wickedness in you now. Well, maybe there is. There's no wickedness in you now that has a foundation. It has no heart. You have a new heart by faith. That's a miracle. If you believe that, that's a miracle. As big as Joseph believing the dream and as Mary believing the angel that visited her, that is amazing. God is still working out his miracles, and I believe the biggest miracle of all will be when you are able to love your neighbor as yourself, and when you're able to love God with all your heart and soul and strength in this world, so that you actually can see that what God wanted took place. No one's going to force you to do it. No one's going to make you do it. It's just up to you. Amen? So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this message, and I just pray that it, as we worship you with all our heart and soul and strength in closing, that that worship will build us up to have the same faith that the ruler shall come forth out of us, and the glory of God will be seen by this world because we saw it personally. In Jesus' name, amen.